real. Jesus is real to me. Some may doubt him, but I know too much about him. Jesus is real to me. God has blessed us and allowed us this blessed privilege of being present in this place and the ability and opportunity and blessings to share this virtual space and this sacred space with some of the brethren that are here on this evening and those of you who are watching virtually. It's just good for us to be alive, alert, and active, for it is in the Lord Jesus Christ we live, move, and have our being. Just a few announcements before we start on this evening. First, I received a text message from Moderator Harkins in regards to people who have died from the COVID virus or coronavirus. There's something that's coming through the pipeline through FEMA for reimbursement. I think $7,000 reimbursement if you have a loved one who has died from the COVID. There's a $7,000 reimbursement that's given through FEMA. And also, I want to make known our hospital bereavement and prayer list. Hospital list, Sister Virginia McCormick and Sister Kim Johnson Drake, bereaved. Deacon Charles Turner and Brother Gregory Turner and Reverend Willie Foster. Our prayer list, Deacon Joseph Grimms, Deacon Terry, Reverend May, Reverend Van, Sister Rosie White, Sister Donna Mitchell, Sister Broom, Sister Gloria Mormon, Brother Jack Blanks, Sister Francia, Sister Straight, Mother Straight, Sister Bland, Brother Barnes, Sister Stacy Walton, Brother Robert Dowley, Sister Mertis Cook, Sister Hashberry, Brother Clarence Hutchins, Sister Queen Rush, Sister Juanita Nix, Sister Moulton, Brother Charles Steele, Sister Blackman, and Sister Rosie May. Please pray for those persons when you bow in prayer tonight or this evening or during the day. Also want to remind us of our church anniversary, 120 years of God's grace and blessings and faithfulness upon the Bethlehem Baptist Church. We have a wonderful preacher in the person of Dr. Lebrand Jr., a great friend and brother whom I had the blessed privilege of serving alongside in Starkville for almost 18 years. He's now the vice president of Mid-America Baptist Seminary and also serves as dean of seminary and an instructor. He's one of the nominees for vice president of the Southern Baptist Convention, Incorporated. He's a thunderbolt of lightning under the king's quiver. You want to hear him. He's a preacher par excellence. And we are blessed to have him on this weekend. Matthew chapter 13. Verses 24 through 30. And verses 39 through 43. Matthew 13. Matthew 13, verses 24 through 30 and 39 through 43. Another parable put he forth unto them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is likened unto a man which sowed his good seed in his field. But while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. But when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the household, of the householder, came and said unto him, Sir, this not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? He said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather them up? But he said, Nay, lest while ye gather up the tares, ye root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to be burned or to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barns. Verse 39. It says, or verse 37. It says, He answered and said unto them, He that soweth the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom, but the tares are the children of the wicked one. The enemy that sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the world, and the reapers are the angels. As therefore the tares are gathered and burned in the fire, so shall it be in the end of this world. The Son of Man shall send forth his angels, and they shall gather out of his kingdom all things that offend, and them which do iniquity, and shall cast them into a furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Then shall the righteous shine forth as the sun in the kingdom of their Father. Who hath ears to hear, let him hear. That's the word of the Lord for the people of God. The word is blessed. May we be blessed by being hearers and doers of his holy word. Jesus again is teaching in a parable. And the word parable is parable, which means to place beside. A parable places something unfamiliar besides something familiar for the purpose of teaching. Jesus's purpose for teaching parabolically is threefold. Number one, he taught in parables to open the eyes of his disciples to deeper insights into his person and his kingdom, according to Matthew 13, verses 10 and 11. Secondly, he taught in parables to fulfill prophecy, according to Matthew chapter 13, verses 34 and 35. He also taught in parables to conceal the truth, according to Matthew chapter 13, verses 13 and 14. Like the first parable, Jesus first tells a story, a short story, and then later explains the story. And the purpose of the second parable, don't miss this, is to teach the disciples about the kingdom of heaven and what it looks like before and after Jesus' second coming. So you have the kingdom of heaven that we know in the earth, what it looks like, and the kingdom of heaven after the second advent of Jesus, what it will look like. Jesus began by saying the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven was misunderstood by the Jewish leaders and people. They thought that the Messiah would come and defeat the Romans. And by defeating the Romans or the Roman Empire, the Messiah would set up the Jews or set the Jews free and set up God's kingdom on earth. Though the kingdom of heaven is not a geographical place. Underscore that if you will. The kingdom of heaven is not a geographical place. The kingdom of heaven refers to the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king. Let me say that again. The kingdom of heaven refers to the spiritual realm over which God reigns as king. It is the activity of the king exercising his sovereign power. It is better conveyed as kingship, rule, or sovereignty. So the kingdom of heaven is not a geographical place. You remember in Matthew chapter 17 when Peter, James, and John were with Jesus on the mountain and Jesus was transfigured. And Peter, in seeing the awesomeness and the authority of Christ in his glory shining or radiating through his countenance, said, "Lord, it is good for us to be here. Let us build three tabernacles. One for Elijah, one for Moses, and one for you, Lord." He thought of the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, as a geographical location. But God spoke from heaven and dismissed the idea of the kingdom of heaven being a geographical location, because the kingdom of heaven is the rule and the authority of God reigning in the heart of the believer. So the kingdom is within man. It's the sovereign power of God exercised in man. It's the Lord's kingship, his rule, and his sovereignty within man. Jesus said the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed seed in his field. Now, several things I want you to note tonight as we examine, investigate this particular passage for understanding and how this particular passage relates to us and how it should guide us and lead us in terms of how we should live as citizens of his kingdom. First of all, he deals with two different sowers. Two different sowers. In the first parable, there is only one sower. You remember that the certain sower went out with a bag of seed and he sowed seed over four types of soils. But here in this particular parable, in the second parable, there are two sowers. A good sower and a bad sower. A righteous sower and an unrighteous sower. Now, according to the parable, both sowers sow seed in the same field. Now, the first sower, according to verse 37, is the Lord, is the Son of Man. Now, he that sows the seed, the good seed, is the Son of Man. Jesus refers to himself as the Son of Man. And by referring to himself as the Son of Man, Jesus proclaimed that he is the Messiah. He was also revealing that he was fully God. According to John chapter 1, verse 1. But he was also human, a human being, according to John chapter 1, verse 14. Notice the first sower, the Son of Man, sowed his seed in the day. Don't miss that. Activity in the day denotes good and godly intentions. He didn't wait until the night. He sowed his seed in the day. He didn't have anything to hide. He didn't have any ill intentions. He sowed his seed in the day. Notice the second sower is the devil, according to verse 39. And the devil is an enemy of the kingdom of heaven. The fact that the devil is the second sower shows the reality of opposition and evil in the world. Every act of good will be opposed by evil. Every didactic act will be opposed diabolically. Every spiritual act of God will be opposed satanically. The devil is at odds with the kingdom of heaven, the teaching of Christ, and the working of the Holy Spirit. So whenever you see God setting out to do good, doing good in somebody's life, expect the devil to do bad, to do evil. He's the second sower. The second sower. And notice he sows his seed at night. He's sowing at night, and it shows his evil intention as the devil. Jesus said in John chapter 3, verses 19 through 21, this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, and men love darkness rather than light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone that does evil hates the light, neither comes to the light, lest his deeds should be reproved. But he that does truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest, that they are wroth in God. The fact that he sowed his seed at night reveals that his deeds were not wroth in God. He didn't sow the same seed at night. He sowed a different seed, and the different seed sown in the same field by the devil is an act of sabotage. In other words, the devil intends to disrupt and damage the field. He wants to disrupt and damage everything God is doing in the world. Here's a personal note. Because some of you think others are only on God, on Satan's hit list. You too. If you are a child of God, if you belong to God, you are on Satan's hit list. Here's a personal note. The devil wants to disrupt and disturb everything God is doing in your life, in your family, in your finances, in your faith, in your church, in your city. And it goes on and on, because anything good that God is doing, he wants to counter it with something evil. There are two different sowers. And you have to realize that God is sowing in your life. He's sowing in the field. And Satan too wants to sow. And he's sowing into your life and sowing into the field. So first of all, we see that there are two different sowers. But secondly, there are two different kinds of seeds. The good seed represents the sons or believers, children of the kingdom, according to verse 38. Now, the good seed represents Christians who are planted right where the Lord wants. However, in the same field, the devil has planted tares. The bad seed represents the sons or followers of the devil. Now, the word tares or weeds translated a word that means darnel. Darnel has a close resemblance to wheat in the early stages of growth, but darnel is difficult to distinguish from wheat until it is full grown. Listen to me. Let me pause parenthetically to say to you, when you are dealing with people, don't be so quick to accept people from first glance, because you can't tell them by first glance. But one thing about time, time has a big mouth. Give it some time. And that's what the text is saying to us, is you have to give it time before you sink all of your heart, before you sink all of your being into somebody. You better let some time lapse. Anybody can smile at first, but the song says smiling faces tell lies. The same field, good and bad seed cast into the same field. Notice, after some times had lapsed, the workers recognized the weeds, and they went to the landowner to tell him that the field that was planted with good seed had weeds. This is a practical problem. Even today, bad is mixed with good. Even in church, we find bad mixed with good. The good news is the weed, the bad seed, the weed did not overcome the wheat. The good. The weed does not overcome or make absent the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. So the workers, after they recognized the weeds, asked the landowner, where did the weeds come from? Where did the weeds come from? And the landowner tells them, an evil sower sowed the weeds. An enemy has sown the weeds. Then his workers asked if they should go and pull up the weeds. And he tells them no, because they will also uproot the wheat. Now, listen to me now. Hear me. The weeds and the wheat are intertwined at the roots. Should we pull them up? Should we get rid of the weeds? Should we uproot the weeds? Are y'all in here with me? He says no, because you will also uproot the wheat. Often when we see evil among good, we think there is something we must do. You know, when we see evil people with good people at church, evil people with good people on jobs, and evil people with good people out in public places, we think that there is something we must do to separate good from evil. We spend a whole lot of time trying to separate good from evil. But separation of good from evil is not clear cut and black and white. We are not the ones to make the judgment of separation. We are not the ones to uproot those who are evil. Because the landowner says something to the servants. He says, let them both grow together. Until the harvest. Isn't that something? On earth, we spend all our time trying to separate. And then here it is, the master, the landowner says, let them grow together. He says, at that time, he will tell the reapers, gather weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. The landowner is interested in growth, in the growth of the wheat. And to, since the weeds are not choking out the wheat, he says, let them grow together, because the wheat or the weeds are not making the wheat weeds. Because they are right beside each other, that doesn't make wheat weeds. You know how some people are afraid to stand around certain folk? Because you think what they have will rub off on you. But when you truly belong to the Lord, it's not who's around you. Because irregardless of who's around you, you still who you are. He says, let them grow together. Let them grow together. Now, the words that are translated, let them, in Jesus' statements, let them grow, can also be translated as forgive them. They are the same words Jesus spoke from the cross in Luke's gospel when he said, Father, forgive them. Even then, on the cross, Jesus was unwilling to pull up weeds. Let them grow together. Let them grow together. Believers and unbelievers will continue to live in the same world until the age of judgment. He talks about the end of the age. He's talking about the church age, right before the millennial kingdom. He says, let them grow together in the dispensation of grace, in the church age. He says, judgment is coming, but judgment is not now. Now he explains the harvest represents the end of the age, and the reapers are the angels. We get caught up in trying to do angel work. Talking about who deserved to do this and that and all that kind of thing. And we get caught up and tangled up and tied up in angel work. You know, we constantly try to, you know, say who's saved and who's not. That's angel work. I don't even bother with that. I don't even argue with people. Because I understand that to be angel work. Martin Luther said one of the most surprising things of heaven will be who you think will be there won't be, and who you think won't be will. Because only God knows the heart of man. That's angel work. Notice now, but the text does reveal two different destinations. In verse 30, he says, let them grow together until the harvest. And in the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, gather ye together first the tares, and bind them in the bundles to be burned. But gather the wheat into my barn. Whew. Now, he reveals two different destinations. The first he deals with is the bundle and the barn. Being burned. Being burned. He says he will then tell his angels to throw the weeds into a furnace of fire where there shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Notice the symbolism. You know, weeds don't have teeth. He's metaphorically speaking of those who are lost, who have not accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, and mess around and die that way. Those who have lived contrary and opposed to the Lord all their days because they have not deposited faith in the Lord. They have teeth. And he says there will be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And the furnace of fire is the place Jesus also calls Gehenna, or hell, seven times in the Gospel of Matthew. If I had time, I would talk about the different words that relate to hell and the significance of the each particular word. Like Hades, like Sheol, like Gehenna. But since the subject is Gehenna, let me just deal with Gehenna. Notice in Matthew chapter 5, turn with me, Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. Matthew chapter 5, verse 22. He says, but I say unto you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. But whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. That word hell is Strong's G 1067. I want y'all to write that down. Strong's G 1067. I'm telling you this, the Strong's number, so you don't get mixed up, because some people think when you read hell in the Bible is referring to the same thing. No, it's not. Here it deals with Gehenna. And you'll see the same thing in Matthew chapter 5, verse 29, Matthew chapter 5, verse 30, Matthew chapter 10, verse 28, Matthew 18, verse 9, Matthew 23, verse 15, Matthew 23, verse 33. All seven deals with Gehenna. So the teaching of Jesus on hell reveals that hell is a real place with real pain. And Satan does not want you to believe hell is real. Many object to the doctrine of hell, but the Bible supports the teaching of hell. Example, Jesus in Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 43. Offers a representative example of Christ speaking about eternal hell. It reads, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will place the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come you who are blessed by my father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me. Then will the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer them, truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these my brothers, you did it to me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger and you did not welcome me, naked and you did not clothe me, sick and in prison and you did not visit me. Then they also will answer, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. The teachings of Christ supports the doctrine of hell, that it's a real place with real pain. He's telling this parable to give deeper knowledge of the kingdom of God to his disciples. But he also reveals the separation that would take place at the end of the age, when Jesus will sit up on his throne and judge nations. That's a real event that will take place. Don't you let anyone fool you with all of this ill teaching that hell is not a real place, that is only a figment of your imagination. That hell is not real. Don't you let anyone tell you that, because hell is real. And hell is hot. And people will go to hell for eternity. Jesus concludes this parable, and I conclude, as he did the previous one. He says, who has ears to hear, let him hear. In other words, this parable has personal application for everyone. Everyone don't have ears to hear. Don't miss that. Everyone doesn't have ears to hear. But those that have ears to hear, let them hear the word of God. And let the word take root in the heart, that they'll live a life that they sin not against the Lord. That's the word tonight. Father, we thank you for your word. We pray and understand that, Father, your word is true. We're not going to take away or add to, because we understand the danger of doing that. But Father, we will believe because we accept what you say in your word. Now, Father, I pray that your word be a seed that will settle in the hearts of your people that have shared this moment and will share this moment through Facebook and sermon audio and different outlets that we offer you to. And I pray that it will, Lord, germinate as a seed and bring forth unto you a bountiful harvest. Help us, O Lord, to live our lives for you and understand that we live in an imperfect world because Satan is sowing seed. He's steady. He's constant. And in everything, God, you're doing in our lives, Father, it's countered by Satan. But we understand that the good seed is not choked out by the weeds. Thank you. Be with us, Father, as we go from this place, crowned with health and healing those that we have shared on tonight in terms of our prayer list, bereavement, Lord, and hospital list. You are a very present help in our times of trouble, and you are omnipresent. You are everywhere at the same time. Touch in the name of Jesus according to your will and your way. In Jesus' name, amen.